The reading is Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 28, and the page is 1206. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room was the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who's made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once and for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for reading for us, and lovely to be here and to be with you in person. So, we're looking at Hebrews, as I've said, and we're looking at Hebrews 9, and we're going to be dotting around, drawing things out of this chapter. I don't know if you've come across or read The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. It's set in the French Revolution. It's a story of the beautiful Lucy Manette and how she marries Charles Darnay, a French aristocrat. There's also Sidney Carton, who's an Englishman. He's a bit of a loser. He looks very like Darnay, but is very unlike him. Now, through various circumstances, they have to travel to Paris, which isn't a good place for an aristocrat to go, as the new republic are busy guillotining any aristocrats they can find. And sure enough, Darnay is caught, sentenced to death, and Lucy waits in agony as the execution day draws close. Imagine, it doesn't happen in the book, this is my spin, imagine Sidney Carton said to Lucy on the day Charles Darnay's meant to die, he says to Lucy, "Today you will travel home with your husband, alive and well, to England. I promise." What would Lucy think of that? In a way, that's all she wants, isn't it? That's everything she wants. That's the dream. But she would surely ask, how? How's that possible? That's just wishful thinking. That's too good to be true. Well, this book, Hebrews, is written to some Jews who have become Christians. They've lived under the Old Testament understanding, and they have just been told they can have this new relationship with God that I was describing earlier. True forgiveness, true change, true knowledge. How would they react? Well, they could react, and maybe we react, by thinking, that sounds great, but how? How's that possible? That sounds like wishful thinking. I mean, how can sin be dealt with like that? It sounds too good to be true. Mind you, others of us might have a different reaction. We've been Christians for years. The idea of forgiveness or relationship with God, well, that's sort of very, very familiar. In fact, a bit too familiar. We know it happens through Jesus' death. We've talked about that. We've taught our children that. But it's so familiar to us, it kind of lacks much punch in our lives. Talking about Jesus' death, we've talked about it so much, it's almost a bit abstract. And it doesn't have much kind of weight or freight. Too good to be true, too familiar to be true. In these next two chapters, we're going to look at Jesus' death and how he brings about this relationship. And I hope it helps us understand Jesus' death better for ourselves, maybe for the first time. And I hope it might come with fresh power to us, fresh weight and reality. And we might grasp the reality of this relationship. So, let's get on with the chapter. The shape of the whole argument is that our writer tells us about the Old Testament picture, the Old Testament, what happened underneath the Old Testament covenant, and then compares it, or uses it, to explain what happens with Jesus. So let me talk about the Old Testament setup for a moment. First paragraph, he describes the layout of the temple, and there was a courtyard, and there was a tabernacle, or a tent, which they called the holy place, and only the priests could go into there. And beyond that is another curtain, which takes you into the most holy place. And in the most holy place, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was a box, and above the Ark of the Covenant was the glory. That's where God lived. There's God's presence. And verse 6, he tells us what actually happened. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room, the holy place, to carry on their ministry, to do some sacrifices. But only the high priest entered the inner room, the most holy place, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So every day the priests performed sacrifices in the outer room, the holy place, but they were never allowed to go into the most holy place, into God's presence. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. And that was on a day called the Day of Atonement. It was the whole climax of their sacrificial system and their festivals. It was very elaborate. But the heart of it was the high priest sacrificed a goat for the people. And after sacrificing it, he would go into the most holy place with the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And the point was, the animal was a substitute. The animal was taking the place of the people and taking their sin, and then taking the punishment on their sin, death, as it is sacrificed and dies. And then the high priest takes the blood into the most holy place, and as he sprinkles it, he's basically saying to God, blood, look, blood, a death has taken place. Someone's died for sin. Sin has been punished. So forgive your people. Only it didn't really work. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle is still standing. By first tabernacle, he probably means the outer tent that kind of blocked the way into the most holy place. So the very design of the tabernacle was saying, you can't come in. You can't come into God's presence. It's very, very limited. Only the high priest, only once a year. They were right to perform sacrifices. It's what God had told them to do. But it didn't actually take away their sin. It didn't really work. They were the picture. And then with Christ came the reality. So let's think about the new covenant reality and three things to get hold of. First of all, Jesus was a real substitute. So verse 11, he enters the tabernacle, but verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus, as high priest, he offers a sacrifice, but it's not animals, it's him. This is a high priest who, if you like, normally a high priest comes to the altar with an animal. This high priest comes to the altar and then gets on it. He's the sacrifice. Or verse 14, how much then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Those three words, offered himself unblemished. He offers himself. Imagine you're back at school and you and a friend are mucking around in class and the teacher says, enough, detention. After school, see me then. You go to your teacher and you say, if I could find someone to do my detention for me, would that be all right? And the teacher, I don't know, is a bit odd or thinks you've got no chance. So they say, yes, okay, yeah. If you can find somebody to do detention, that's fine. And you say, great, in that case, Harry will do my detention for me. Harry, who's Harry? Oh, Harry's my hamster at home. Harry the hamster. He'll come in, he'll be as good as gold, and he'll just sit on the side. And oh, no. When I said someone could do your detention for you, you're an animal. It's got to be a pupil at the school. Someone to take your place. Your hamster can't do it. Oh, in that case, David will do it for me. David? Yeah. Your friend David? Yeah. David, who you sit next to in class? Yeah. David, who you are mucking around with today? Yeah. David's got his own detention. He's in detention as well with you. He can't do it for you. A substitute has got to be somebody like us. It's got to be one of us, so he can take our place. But he's got to be somebody unlike us. He's got to be somebody innocent, so he can take our place. Someone like us, Jesus offered himself. And he's one of us. He's fully human. He's lived a life on earth under God as one of us. He can actually take our place. Someone unlike us, he offered himself unblemished. The animals sacrificed, that was the criteria. You had to offer an unblemished lamb or goat or whatever. It had to be perfect in appearance, that was the criteria. But that was just a picture. Jesus is actually unblemished in character and in life. He has a lifetime of obedience and submission to God. He's completely innocent, so he can take our place. An animal can't take your place, they're an animal. Every other human can't take your place, they've got their own sin to pay for. But Jesus is perfectly qualified to be a real substitute. He offers himself unblemished. And because of that, secondly, he offers a real sacrifice. I said a moment ago, the animal took the people's sin for them and then takes its punishment, death. But it didn't actually happen. It wasn't a real substitute, so it didn't actually take the punishment. It was a picture. But with Jesus, the picture becomes a reality. Verse 26, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He's a real substitute, so our sin can really be placed on him. The lies, the greed, the lust, the selfishness, the gossip, the ignoring God, the glorifying ourselves, all our sin can be placed on him. He takes it. And then it really is punished. As he dies, God's anger and judgment on those sins are taken. They are poured out and received. It's a real sacrifice. When I was young, I spent a certain amount of time having to wait for my parents for things. My dad, actually, particularly my dad. Usually, we'd pull up in the car outside a shop, probably a DIY shop, and he'd say, "I won't be a moment." Yes. And he'd go into the shop, and I would wait in the car. I don't know if you have to do this. Did you ever amuse yourself by getting into the front seat and pretending to drive? You turn the wheel a bit. You look in the mirror. Press some pedals. You might try the horn. That usually brings the game to an end. An angry dad comes out of the shop going, "Stop that." I guess for many of us, the day came when we were 17 and we were allowed to drive. When we got into the driving seat and turned the wheel and looked in the mirror and pressed the pedals and maybe sounded the horn. It looked the same, only this time it's for real, it's actually happening. And in the Old Testament, the high priest took a substitute, unblemished, and it died. And then Jesus came, unblemished, and dies. Same pattern, sacrifice, substitute, sacrifice. But this time, it's really happening. It's for real. I know this is all terribly, terribly simple. I said at the start, Jesus' death can perhaps feel a little bit abstract, a bit of a concept. We've got to remember, there was a day. There was a time, there was a moment when our sin was placed on Jesus and was punished. It happened in history. There was a day of atonement, a real day of atonement. Real sin, sin from this week, placed on Jesus and received its punishment. It was a real sacrifice. One more thing. Jesus is a real substitute. He offers a real sacrifice. And then he enters the real real sanctuary. And sanctuary is just another word for most holy place, or the inner part of the temple. Verse 11. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Or verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So it turns out the earthly tabernacle, or the temple, was a copy of the heavenly one. We get more of that in chapter 8, actually. Moses is shown how to build the tabernacle. It's designed on the real one in heaven. And we said the high priest, having done the sacrifice, went into the most holy place to present the blood to God. But that was just a picture. When Jesus dies, he then rises, ascends, and goes into God's presence, God's actual presence, the real most holy place. And he now appears there for us before God. I said at the start, Jesus' death can feel perhaps a bit intangible. That's certainly what the readers of this letter would have felt, these Jews who have become Christians. They were tempted to go back to the temple, back to the animal sacrifices and the priests and the rituals. And it was very tempting because you could see it, you could touch it, you could hear it, you could smell it. Stuff happened. Animals died. Blood was spilled. They went in and did stuff. These Christians, what did you have? I mean, you don't have a priest. You haven't got any sacrifices. You just end up in a room with a bloke talking to you. But imagine a conversation between a Jew and a Christian. And the Christian asks, all that priest sacrifice stuff, What's the best bit of that for you?
Jew says, oh, it's the Day of Atonement. Huge ceremony. But the best bit was when the high priest took the blood into the most holy place and he disappeared behind that curtain. That was special, was it? Oh, wonderful. Yeah, because as he took the blood in, I thought, there's a sort of proof, if you like, that God's accepting us and we're forgiven for another year. Another year? Oh, yeah, well, he had to do it again. He had to do it again the next year. But that moment when he went in with the blood and presented it to God, I lived on that for a whole year. Well, verse 24, Christ entered heaven to appear for us in God's presence. He did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. My Jewish friend, your high priest sacrifices didn't really work. That's why he had to keep repeating them. But they were a picture of another high priest, a real high priest. He's a real substitute, he's a real sacrifice. And so he entered the real sanctuary when he went to God's actual presence. And do you know what he's doing there now? Your high priest went into God's presence and sprinkled blood. Sprinkled blood and God accepted you. That was the picture. Jesus is doing the reality. He's gone to heaven and he's in God's presence and he is before God and he's saying to God, there has been a death. There is blood. There has been a sacrifice. Your punishment has been taken. So forgive. Sin has been dealt with. Forget their sin. Remember it no more. That moment you loved, my Jewish friend, when the high priest went in and you thought God accepted you, that moment is happening every moment of our lives. Jesus is there. Jesus is there now, as I'm talking to you. He's there appearing before God. And we Christians live on that. We live knowing that reality, that assurance, that Jesus is appearing before the Father for us. I started by talking about Charles Darnay in prison and the idea that Sidney Carton promised Lucy, today you will travel home with your husband to England alive and well. A too good to be true promise. What actually happens in the book, Tale of Two Cities, on the morning of Darnay's execution, Sidney Carton, who remember looks very like him, travels to the prison, goes to the gate in his carriage, and says, Sidney Carton, Englishman, with his papers, goes in, sees Darnay in his cell, drugs him, exchanges cloak and hat and papers, and then a helper carries Darnay out to the carriage, takes him to the gate, Sidney Carton, Englishman, and he goes free, meets Lucy, and they travel back to England that day, alive and well, leaving Sidney Carton in prison, and then led out to the guillotine and executed. Today you will travel home with your husband. Wishful thinking? Too good to be true? It is, until you see how it is made possible by an amazing substitution and sacrifice. And God says, I promise you can know me personally, intimately, confidently, a relationship where I don't even know about your sin. How? How is that possible? see what Jesus has done, an amazing substitution, a priest who offers himself, an amazing sacrifice, who truly deals with our sin. Or maybe it feels too familiar to be true. I've heard it too many times. It lacks much power. Well, see the reality of it. Feel the reality of it. A real substitute, a true human who took your place. A real sacrifice who bore your sin from this week in history. And a real sanctuary. He's there now pleading his blood for you. This is real. And if we trust in Jesus, it's real for us. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for the Lord Jesus, our great High Priest, who offers himself, who bears our sin, who appears before you for us. We praise you for him. And we pray, Father, you would give us eyes of faith by your Spirit, that we would see him more clearly and that he would be more real to us. And we would take joy and assurance and comfort in him. And we pray in his name. Amen.